Turn to chapter 29 in Genesis. We continue looking at the story of Jacob. 2 weeks ago, we began at the beginning of the story of Jacob. You know, the 50 chapters in Genesis, and 12 of them have Jacob at the center of the story. Jacob, of course, his name was changed to Israel. So these are stories not just of the patriarch, but they're stories of the nation itself. They're paradigmatic of the life of the nation. In other words, they're stories of the experience and the situation of the entire nation embodied in the stories of Jacob. And on a certain level, we will find ourselves in these stories as well. You remember that Jacob was a twin, and his brother was born first. He was a hairy baby, and so his parents, in a fit of creativity and sensitivity, named him Harry. And then Jacob was born, clutching Esau's heel. And in that same inspired state, his parents named him Heel Holder. And that's kind of a joke also, because in their culture, to say someone is holding your heel is like saying they're pulling your leg. So Jacob is essentially called a trickster. And that's entirely appropriate, because on his father's deathbed, he and his mother, Rebekah, conspire to trick Isaac into giving Jacob the blessing that belongs to his older brother. And his older brother becomes enraged and vows to kill Jacob. And so Jacob has to run away, never to return. And this exile changes him. And we ended 2 weeks ago with the story of Jacob's vision of God. And as a result, he vows that if the Lord would just simply be with him, that he will stop grasping. He'll be content with daily bread and daily water and just the privilege of living in peace with his family. So this takes us to the next act in the story. So let's take a look at Genesis 29. Let's start at verse 16. We'll read through verse 30. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were lovely, and Rachel was graceful and beautiful. Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love that he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her maid. When morning came, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this that you've done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Laban said, well, this isn't done in our country, giving the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week. And Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as a wife. Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served Laban for another 7 years. This is another one of those stories we see in the Bible of reversal, isn't it? The trickster now is tricked. The deceiver is deceived. If you look carefully, this is actually a reversal of the whole story of Jacob cheating Esau out of his blessing, right? Because in that story, the mother works out a plan to cheat the elder son to the advantage of the younger son. In this story, the father tricks Jacob to the advantage of his eldest daughter. Now, a little backstory. Laban is Jacob's uncle. He's his mother's brother. And we're told that he has two daughters, Leah and Rachel. And we're told that while Rachel is graceful and beautiful, Leah has lovely eyes. In fact, in different translations, her eyes are described differently. Some say her eyes were delicate. Some say her eyes were tender. Some say her eyes are weak. Some of your Bibles have a footnote on that word, which says, meaning of the Hebrew is uncertain. which means a bunch of PhDs got in the room, couldn't figure it out. All right. But come on, clearly the biblical writer is just trying to be nice. Okay. Hey, what's Rachel like? Oh, she's graceful and beautiful. What about Leah? Well, she has lovely eyes. Right? Okay, you get where this is going, right? So in other words, no man is going to pick Leah over Rachel. And Jacob doesn't. He falls for Rachel. And he falls hard. And so hard that he agrees to work for Laban for 7 years as payment for his daughter. All right, now men, I want you to take your salaries, all right? Or take the last salary you had if you're retired, all right? I want you to multiply it by 7 and ask yourself, would I pay that amount of money to marry my wife? Of course you would. Yes. Now, in that culture, marriage was pretty simple. Basically, all you had to do was pay the dad off and then bring the woman into your tent and sleep with her, and it was done. But Laban has a plan. So he does a little bit more than's needed. He throws a big feast, and with every feast there's lots of wine, and so he essentially gets Jacob a little liquored up, okay? And then when it's dark, he sends Leah into Jacob's tent. And in the morning, surprise, you know, it's the lovely-eyed one. By the way, in modern weddings, not a lot of the veils that brides wear are over their faces. They don't do that so much, but they still do it sometimes. And when the father brings the bride down before he gives her away to the groom, what does he do? He uncovers her face. You know why? To prove that it's the right one. It's the one you paid for, right? It's kind of like when you order pizza carry out, right? And the guy opens up the... It's kind of like that. Anyway. So when Jacob complains, Laban says, look, I don't know how you do it up in the hills, son. But around here, we do things in the proper order. The eldest gets married before the youngest. And so Jacob is caught because he knows if he were to wait around for some dude to come and marry Leah and her lovely eyes, then he's going to be waiting for a long time. He's never going to get to marry Rachel. So he resigns himself to marrying Leah and taking her as his wife. And then a week later, he marries Rachel in return for another 7 years of free labor. Guys, take those 7 years of free of your salary, double that. Would you still marry your wife? Of course you would. Now let's read on. Verse 31. Remember, we're told in 18 that Jacob loved Rachel. And that much is clear, right? After 14 years and taking the sister that he didn't want. So in verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son, and she named him Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked on my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she named him Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be joined to me because I have borne him 3 sons. And therefore, he was named Levi. She conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore they named him Judah. And then she ceased bearing. 2 wives. One who's clearly loved, clearly desired, clearly cherished, and not for anything that she has done, simply for who she is. And then another one, who no matter what she did, always knew that it would never be enough. that there was nothing she could do to be loved, to be cherished, to be desired. I've given him a son. Sons were big deals back then. Surely he will love me now, but no, he only has eyes for Rachel. I've given him another son. He won't hate me now, will he? And still, only Rachel. A third son. That ought to do it. Rachel hasn't given him any sons. Surely he will see that I am so much more valuable to him than she is. But he doesn't even see her. He sees Rachel. Only Rachel. Rachel, Rachel, Rachel. Two eyes, two wives. One is how we want to be. We want to be loved unconditionally. We want to be valued. We want to be cherished. We want to be desired. And not because of anything that we've done or accomplished, but just because. Loved, valued, cherished, desired, treasured, simply for who we are. That's what we want. But the other one is pretty much how we feel. Not desired. Not valued. Not cherished. Not loved. Simply for who we are. I mean, we know we're not complete losers, right? Three sons. And you know, lovely eyes. But we know. We know there's no amount of makeup or no amount of sit-ups that's ever going to change things. There's not enough salary. There's not enough success. There's not enough niceness. There's no amount of great personality. There's no amount of a great sense of humor that is ever going to make us truly desirable. Look, this story is about a man and his two wives, but the truth is that every guy is completely baffled by how we scored our wives, you know? And secretly, somewhere deep inside, there's this fear that one day you women are going to wake up and you're going to roll over and look at us and go, "Whoa, somebody tricked me. This isn't what I thought I was getting." Wives, stop smirking. We all want to be Rachel. We all believe we're Leah. And there's nothing we can do about it. And you know what? We've allowed this thinking and this feeling to influence our theology, to color the way that we think that God thinks about us. And it's clearly unbiblical. We have, I don't know about you, I was taught. Because of our sin, God despises us. Because we are not perfect, because we have sin in our lives, and not just bad sin, any sin, no matter how small, that God has turned His back on us. He can't abide any sin in His presence, big or small, and we have lots of sin in our lives, big and small. And there's nothing we can do to get God to desire us, to love us. It's not enough to have lovely eyes. And even if we give Him the equivalent of three sons, He looks right through us. He's looking for someone else, someone that we will never, ever, ever, ever be. And it's so bad that the only way that God could love us was for His only Son to die the death that God wants us to have. And then He's finally appeased. Then He's finally satisfied. Then He's finally willing to love us if we accept Him. Right? I mean, that's what I was taught, and I know a lot of you were taught that as well, that God hates sin, and we're born sinners, and we can do the math. And the only way for God to accept us was for Christ to die. We're told that Christ's death changes us so that God is able to love us and forgive us, because on our own, we are unloved. We are Leah. Do not believe it. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is not who God is. And that is not who you are. You were created in the image and the likeness of God. And He loves you with an eternal, everlasting, and unconditional love. And let me tell you something about God. When it comes to love, He doesn't do it halfway. He loves completely, He loves unconditionally, and He loves for all time, in all times. Christ didn't die to get God to love us. He died to show us how much God already loves us. To prove to us, because we need convincing, that we are not Leah, we are in fact Rachel. That God loves us. Romans 5:8 says, God proves His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You hear that? He shows His love. He proves His love. He demonstrates His love. See, we think we're Leah. We've been Rachel all along. We think there's nothing we can do to get God to love us, when the truth is there is nothing that we can do to stop God from loving us. Paul puts it this way. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a sad story, this one. Jacob might not have been able to love Leah. But the good news is that Jacob is not God. And God is not like Jacob. The truth is that God loved Leah every bit as much as He loved Rachel. And He was willing to die to show it. That's why we gather around the table. That's why we remember the death of Jesus. Because it proves to us how much He loves us. Christ's death didn't change God. God doesn't need changing. God doesn't need His mind changed. He loves us. He created us. And He's never forsaken us. So the invitation to gather around the table is an invitation to a love community. It's for us to be together, to share this meal with one another, and to say, you know, it doesn't matter who you are and what you've been through, what sin you've got. It doesn't matter if you've only got lovely eyes. You're invited to the table. And God's here at this table as well. That's what Jesus meant. He says, this is my body and this is my blood. I'm here. Every time you do this, I am here in your midst. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, body of Christ, church, gathering around the table. You were loved with an everlasting love. And because of that love, Christ died for us. So let's gather around the table of God's love and share this communion with one another.